All right. A few weeks ago, we started in chapter 9, working our way through chapter 10. And what I'm really pushing for or working toward is to get to verse 13, which we won't get to today, but we will very soon. But we have been working through this for a very particular reason, because it all comes back to you and me and where we live in the Christian life. And really, that's, if we remember the context here, that's what Paul is doing. He's instructing the church at Corinth regarding running the Christian race, if you will, or simply living the Christian life, and how practical this is for our own Christian living. And he started out by talking about really what is the most important thing. There was a question that was brought up about the eating of meat that had been offered to idols. And the whole idea behind that is Christian liberties. And Paul is giving instruction to the church. Are your Christian liberties the most important thing, or is love for the brethren, which is actually a manifestation of love for Christ, is that the most important thing? And of course, the answer is yes. Love for Christ and love for our brethren is more important than holding on to or maintaining some Christian liberty that actually may end up being a stumbling block to somebody else. And it's more important to have love for the brethren. So that's the base context of it. And then we got into chapter 10, and Paul begins to use the nation of Israel as an example for these Corinthian believers. And he looks back at five specific scenes in Israel's history so that the Corinthian people would have an example. And of course, we do too. He makes note of that. So that we would have an example that we don't follow in the same footsteps, so we don't end up in the same place, judged of God, etc., for the way that they lived and behaved, and so that our end is not the same as those of Israel, with which whom many or most God was not well pleased. Okay? And so the idea is living this Christian life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that God is pleased with His people. And the main thought behind all of this, I'm just trying to give you a reminder here, the main thought behind all of this was that spiritual privileges or blessings don't guarantee tomorrow, and don't guarantee that it's, or aren't a guarantee that it's going to keep us from falling. Simply because we've had spiritual privilege of the past, right? And blessings from God in the past, it doesn't guarantee that we're not going to fall tomorrow. That's the whole gist behind it, and that's why Paul says in chapter 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And we're ultimately going to get to verse 13 in our studies here. But the principle and the purpose was found in verse 6, chapter 10 and verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And the idea here that Paul is getting across to the Corinthian believers is learn from their mistakes. Learn from their mistakes so you don't repeat them and end up the same way. And so Paul takes five things that happened in the nation of Israel's history. He talks about five privileges that they had, blessings from God. He talks about five precepts, rules for living, that will help you live your Christian life. And ultimately, he's going to talk about the promises that come with that. In verses 1 through 5, we talked about those privileges that Israel had. They had distinct direction. They had divine deliverance. They had leadership from the Lord. They had divine provision from God in manna. They also had drink, water from the rock. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many, or most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So all of these blessings from God, direction, deliverance, leadership, provision, all of these things, you'd think that with all of the blessings of God and the hand of God so clearly evident, you'd think that they would have been thankful and that they would have been obedient. But they weren't. They were overthrown. And the application was verse 5, with many of them, most of them, a major portion of them, God was not well pleased. Then we looked at verses 6 through 12, and we're in verses 6 through 12, where we're talking about these precepts, five precepts. And a precept is a rule of moral conduct, essentially for the way that we ought to live life. And he says in verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we started in with these five precepts. Don't crave evil things, verse 6. The word lust, it means to long for. It means to set our hearts on. It means to crave. The word evil, it simply means that which is worthless, of no value, especially in effect. In other words, don't set your heart on things of no value. It's the way we ought to live life. And what are the things of no value? Temporal things. Don't use your entire life going after things that are of no eternal value. The end of your life will be measured by what? Not how much money you have in your bank account. Not all of the adventures you went on. Not the things that you hold dear of this temporal world. The measure of your life is not going to be measured on that, because you can't take anything with you. God's given us a life to be lived for Him. Set our affections on what? Things above, not on things on the earth. That's the instruction. It's a good way to live your Christian life, to not waste it. Amen? And so that's what he says. Don't have a worldly appetite. Don't have a carnal appetite. Instead, have a spiritual one. And that was taken from, that scene was taken from Numbers chapter 11. In verses 4 through 6, the mixed multitude that went among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Instead of remembering God's goodness to them, God had been very good to them. Instead of thinking about it, remember, they were looking back to the world, to Egypt, and all that they had, and they complained about God's provision. It was a wrong attitude. And you know, in our own life, a wrong attitude is usually manifested by ungratefulness, ingratitude, not recognizing the blessing of God in life right now. The mindset of, I think things would be better if, and then you fill in the blank. With our own imagination, instead of seeing the blessing of God right now. It's a wrong attitude. The carnal appetite is a continual quest that's never satisfied either. It's never enough. And it doesn't matter what it is, it won't be enough. And it always ends up being costly in the end. And we saw that with them. The end of Numbers chapter 11 says, they got everything they wanted. They got the quail. But while the meat was in their teeth, before it was even chewed, the wrath of God came. And you know, sometimes God lets us have our way We're so stubborn, we want what we want, God lets us have our way, and then we find out later on that's not actually a blessing at all. And a good precept for life then is don't crave worthless things, things of no value. Don't set your heart on that which is temporal and that which will never satisfy. You want to have a successful Christian life? Paul gives a principle here, a precept. Don't use your life and set your affections on things of no eternal value. And Paul, again, is using Israel as an example for Corinth and for us. And then he says in verse 7, "Neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So another precept for life is don't be idolatrous. That's taken, the example is taken from Exodus chapter 32, where Aaron made the golden calf. And Israel had hardly gotten out of Egypt and they fell into idolatry. And we talked about how an idol is anything that seizes the adoration that belongs to God. You know, we can make ourselves be an idol. We basically can worship ourselves, when God is the one who should be magnified. One man said the opposite of Christianity is not atheism, but idolatry. People can worship their own mind, their own intellect, their own abilities, their own experiences. But God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And idolatry is taking anything and elevating it to a God thing. Idolatry is anything that seizes adoration that belongs to God. We want adoration. Our flesh wants adoration. Our flesh wants to be praised. Our flesh wants to feel good about ourselves. In anything that we do, the Lord is the one who should be magnified. And what did we learn from that? Well, we learned that idolatry involves gratifying our flesh. The people ate and drank. They rose up to play. We learned that idolatry often leads to immorality. They rose up to play, sporting. And we talked about what that was. But the sin of idolatry is a sin of the heart. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 14 and verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces." And there's a reason why many Christians don't acknowledge idols in their own lives. And sometimes it's a faulty understanding of what idolatry is, but most of the time it's because our flesh wants to be magnified. And so, we come to where we're going to be this morning in our Sunday school hour, and that's verse 8. A third precept for Christian living is neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Another precept for the Christian life is don't be immoral, don't crave evil things, don't be idolatrous, don't be immoral. What Paul is talking about or referring to is something that happened in Numbers chapter 25. And where you can turn over there, we're going to read some verses out of there. But the context is that Israel commits harlotry with women of Moab, along with some other things here. But let's just take a look at it in Numbers chapter 25. And just hearing a word like that, we might think, that's terrible, it's awful, how could they do such a thing? Just immediately in our mind, we would think that. But we also need to have an understanding of what happened here, because that will help us in our own Christian life as well. Help us to avoid it. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, And the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. All right, so that's the first statement. They began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. But how? What exactly is happening here? Notice verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Wow. What a terrible set of circumstances that Israel had found themselves in. And Paul is using this as an illustration for our own Christian life and Christian living. Hold your place, but go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Revelation 2:14 says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now I read that because it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And what did Balaam do? He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. Well, when you go back to Numbers chapter 25, if you look at the chapters before this, what we find is that Balaam was a man who hatched this plan to basically destroy the nation of Israel, to have the nation of Israel implode upon itself. He had tried to destroy the nation of Israel with these curses placed against them, but he couldn't do it because God is in control. God wouldn't allow it. Four times he tried and four times he failed to do this. So he comes up with this new plan because he can't curse the nation of Israel and bring upon them destruction. He comes up with this new plan to defile the nation of Israel. And he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block, to the people, to eat things offered to idols, to commit fornication. Well, here in Numbers chapter 25 is the result of that plan. Israel, we don't have the time to study all of this out in detail and in depth because it's not really the point of the lesson. The point of the lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and what we can take from that. But I do want to do just a little bit of digging in this morning and find out, how did Israel end up in such immorality? Because Paul says, don't commit fornication like they did, and thousands of people died. Don't end up the same way. Well, how did they end up that way? How did Israel end up in such immorality? Why don't you go back to Numbers 25 and read with me a couple of things here. And the first thing that I will draw out here is, in answering this question, how did Israel end up this way? How did they end up in such immorality where the fierce wrath of God came upon them? Well, first of all, we note that they had the wrong influences in their life. This was the starting point. In chapter 25, in verse 1, Israel abode in Shittim, And the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And note this, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. They had wrong influences in their life. The text says that they called the people unto their sacrifices. These are the heathens. These are the heathen people. They called Israel to their sacrifices to take part. Who was their God? Their God was Baal, a false god. Baal was the one that they worshipped. And who was Baal? Baal was a fertility god who was thought to make farmers prosperous and kings strong and women fertile to be able to build empires. And to worship him, in order to worship Baal, a person had to offer sacrifices, eat special festival meals, and they had to engage in immoral acts to worship Baal. They invited the people to come. That's what it says in verse 2. To their sacrifices of their gods. And the people ended up doing what? They did eat and they bowed down to their gods. They joined themselves, the Bible says. How in the world did they get to that point from having the one true God, worshiping the one true God? Israel still learning of the one true God, but they had experienced so much of evidence of God Himself. How did they get to this point where they're willing to go and offer the sacrifices and eat the meat and do the same things? Well, you know, maybe it started with neighborliness. You know, these are nice people. And it led to some compromise. And hey, do you want to come over and we'll have some fun? You can meet some nice people. There might even be some food there at this gathering, you know, just being neighborly. And it led to something that influenced their life for nothing good. And let me just make a quick application for us. Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's what the Bible tells us. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He's a devouring lion. But if he can't devour you, if he can't destroy you as a devouring lion, what he's going to do is he's going to come as a deceiving serpent. He's going to come subtly. And oftentimes it is through wrong influences that start to shape our own thinking. And let me tell you this, wrong influences, though, aren't just people. Wrong influences can be the world and its thinking. Wrong influences, it can come through entertainment. It can come through social media. It can come through listening to podcasts. It can come through other avenues than just people face to face. We have to be careful about what we allow to influence our life. The world wants to present things as fun. The world wants to present things as innocent and harmless. Maybe Israel, in this situation, allowed the Moabites and their culture to influence them and influence their thinking. And it started to change the course of their actions. What did it do? It caused them to begin to participate in the same things. Verse 2 says, not only did they call them unto their sacrifices of their gods, but verse 2 says the people ended up eating and ended up bowing down to their gods. Maybe Israel in their minds thought, there's not really any harm in this. The people are nice. The sacrifice, that's just good food. It's a good barbecue. An idol's not anything because We know the one true God. Idols aren't real. But notice, it led to full-blown idolatry and rebellion against God. Notice what he says. They bowed down to their gods. Verse 3 says, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. It led to full-blown idolatry and rebellion against God. And verse 3 says that God was angry. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. It didn't stop there, though. It kept progressing. It got very blatant. It got very blatant, their rebellion against God. If we read a little farther in verse 6, the Bible says, And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. It was pretty blatant what was happening here. In the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation, didn't even matter to them anymore. Their attitude and what they were doing and what they were participating in was pretty much an in-your-face attitude. They were flaunting it. They were flaunting their sin. And Eleazar, or Phinehas rather, he saw it and he was angry himself for the Lord's sake. And he had some zeal. And if we had the time, we would talk about and preach on the zeal of Phinehas defending the honor of the Lord. This is all that was taking place with Israel. But we need to remember, what is the overall context? What is Paul talking about? What is he saying to the church in Corinth in our text? What he's saying in 1 Corinthians 10 is, don't be like Israel was. Don't do what they did. There was a process that was happening with Israel that led them to where they were. What were they doing? They were lusting after worthless or temporal things. They weren't content with the blessing of God. They were filled with idolatry. They were substituting other things for God. And that led to immorality in their life. See, the whole point is there's this downward digression. There's this downward spiral that happens when we start to get our eyes off of God, when we start to replace God with other things in our life, when things become idols and self is exalted. Listen, it doesn't just stay on that plane. There's this downward spiral, this downward digression. We get farther and farther away from the Lord. And sometimes people say, oh, I would never do that. I would never do something like that. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 gives us the picture of that natural digression and its results. In Romans 1 and verse 18, we can start there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It means they suppress the truth. They won't allow the truth to work, okay? But notice this, where this passage is going. There's this downward spiral, this digression. Where it ends up is not the same place that it started, okay? Where it starts is that they have opportunity for truth. They have access to truth, but they suppress the truth. They don't allow the truth to work in their life. And then look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, you notice the same pattern here? There is access to truth. There's blessing from God. They didn't want to allow the truth of God to work. That led to idolatry. We see this in verses 23. And what did that lead to? Verse 24, wherefore, because of that, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between them, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, etc. And you get down to verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Blatant, in your face. And Paul's saying to Corinth, and he's saying to us through the Word of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, don't be like Israel was. This process, lusting after worthless things, giving your life to temporal things, not being content with where we're at and what God has done and provided, being filled with idolatry, substituting other things for God. It leads to immorality. And remember, the context was the issue of Christian liberties or meat offered to idols. And Paul is saying the most important thing is not you. The most important thing is not holding on to what you think is a Christian liberty. The most important thing is love for the brethren, which is a manifestation of the love of Christ. That's the whole context. And Paul is using Israel as an example. Don't follow after the same thing. I've noticed in my Christian life that sometimes there's an attitude with people who say, you know, there's something in their life that they want to do or want to hold on to. And the Bible doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not. And so they have this attitude of like, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it. Bible doesn't say. And that might be true. The Bible doesn't specifically speak on that. But what's happening is the attitude of the heart is starting to come out and show what's really going on in there. And often arguing for these, quote, liberties, in many times it's connected to worldliness. It's connected to not wanting to separate from the world. That was an actual thing with Corinth. That was a thing that Paul was addressing. They wanted their old life. They wanted the life that they used to have in some ways. In fact, one of the reasons the questions were brought up was because they were saying, why are we so restricted? How come we can't do these things that we used to do? And basically, the attitude of the heart was, I'm pushing these Christian liberties. And the reason was because I want to be as close to that old life as possible. They were demanding, in some ways, what they once enjoyed. And the idea that Paul is getting at is they were not in a place where they were willing to crucify the flesh. They weren't willing to sacrifice the flesh. They weren't willing to cut off the old life. in order to live a life that was more toward Christ, separated from this world. And Paul says, you might have liberties and be free in Christ, but those things can be pushed too far. And they always lead to something. And what was the problem? Paul said the problem with that is, hey, you might be able to do that, but here's the thing. Not all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not helpful. And the problem is you might offend another brother. The word offend means cause to stumble from your example. You might set a bad example that causes another to stumble. You might also damage the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says. And ultimately, you end up putting yourself in a position to be tempted to go farther, because it doesn't ever stay the same. That was Israel's example. That was Israel's example. And they were craving worthless things. They were substituting things for God. It led to immorality. No wonder God was not well pleased. And Paul was saying the Corinthians were in danger of the same thing. They were saying, yes, we're Christians, but we still want things we used to do. God's okay with it. I mean, we're in the age of grace, right? Paul reminds them, hey, you remember what happened to Israel? You remember what happened to Israel when they were pushing God? So Paul says, look at verse 6, go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says in verse 6, now these things were our examples. In verse 11, he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. The word admonition there, it means call attention to, a warning. He says they're written as a warning. And then he says in verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest you fall. Listen, if there was no danger of being led astray, there wouldn't be a need for a warning, right? This is the Christian life that we're living, that is given to us to honor God, to exalt the Lord. We want to be able to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to become shipwreck in our Christian life, but it can happen. It's happened many times before. It can happen to anyone. And so the Apostle Paul is helping these Corinthians, saying, listen, listen, you're in danger. Don't do what Israel did. Don't be like Israel was. Remember when this happened? They weren't thankful unto the Lord. They were discontent. They were griping and complaining and grumbling. They weren't thankful for God's blessing. Just because you've had spiritual blessing of the past doesn't mean you're guaranteed from falling tomorrow. You got to remember, they weren't thankful. They started replacing God with other things, idolatry. It led to immorality in their life, and thousands of people died. Listen, don't do the same thing. I think the point is that you and I need to take heed. That's the point. Take heed in your own life, because these things are calling to attention. They're warnings, lest you fall. Running the Christian race, living the Christian life, can't just float along. We can't just ride on yesterday's victories. It takes diligence and effort today in walking with the Lord. I think if we are honest, I'll be honest with you, it's very easy to find yourself in a place you thought you'd never be, or to do things you thought you'd never do. It's very easy. All you got to do is just not be thankful unto the Lord for His blessings. All you got to do is just drift along. day by day. We don't ever stay the same. We don't ever just float along. There's this downward digression because our flesh begins to rule in our life rather than God. And so take heed in your own life, lest you fall. And we'll talk about verse 9 and verse 10 as well, tempting Christ as some of them tempted. How do we do that? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Oh man, that's going to be a good one, because we can be very guilty of the same thing. And all of that is harmful to living the Christian life. And it's a warning. Take heed in your own life. And then we'll get to verse 13, which is ultimately our goal. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful, and God is good, and God will help us and does help us in our Christian life, so that ultimately we'll be able to stand before Him and give Him glory, and He'll be glorified in our life. That's important. Can't just float along. Can't coast along in the Christian life. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for instruction in Your Word, and Lord, the warnings, the reminders. Take heed. It calls us to look inward. It calls us to examine our own heart motives. And the heart is what really matters. And there's a real danger of the flesh ruling and controlling. And there's a real danger if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, of digressing, moving backwards, drifting farther away from the Lord. And Father, I'm thankful though that You are faithful to us, that You help us. Lord, that You remember our frame. You know that we're dust. Lord, we cannot maintain in our own efforts. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be victors, more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. But Lord, let us learn from the mistakes of others, that we do not repeat the same things. And Lord, may our heart ultimately be, Lord, I want You to be pleased with me. With many of them, the Lord was not well pleased. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful, help us to be diligent, and Lord, to rest in You and Your strength and Your ability, and not our own. And Lord, may we seek to be pleasing in Your sight. Help Your people. Lord, help us to walk with You, to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.